I'd like to invite you to turn with me to our sermon text, which is found in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 2. And in just a moment, I'll be reading verses 25 to 35. If you're using our Pew Bibles, you'll find it on page 993. That is 993 of our Pew Bibles. As we prepare to hear God's Word read and God's Word preached, let's pray and ask Him to open our ears, our minds, and our hearts. Lord God, we do come before You now in the name of Jesus. We need Your Holy Spirit to open our ears, open our minds, and open our hearts to the truth of Your Word. Of course, we know that Your Word is supremely manifested in the person of Jesus Christ, the Word made flesh. And we want to know more about Him. But not only more about Him, we want to know Him more. And so, Lord, I pray that You would open up our perception to Your reality, that we might know You, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Luke chapter 2, beginning with verse 25 and continuing through verse 35. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, "Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles, and for glory to your people Israel." The child's father and mother marveled at what was said about him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, "This child is destined to cause the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed, and a sword will pierce your own soul too." This is the word of the Lord.
It seems that one of the best characteristics about Mary, the mother of our Lord Jesus, was that she was someone who regularly meditated upon the revelation of God to her. Mary was not someone who simply heard the word of God and let it be to her as something that she could ignore, but she pondered the revelation that was given to her. We're told a couple of times in Luke chapter 2 that Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. It's mentioned when Jesus was born and the shepherds came, and that revelation from the angels was mentioned there. And then it's mentioned again when Jesus grew up a little bit more and he was 12 years old in the temple area and the things that he said. After that, Mary was pondering these things in her heart. And I believe that this is an example for us as believers in Christ about how we should be when the Word of God comes to us. It is God's will for all believers, for all of us, individually and as a church family together, that we would let the word of Christ dwell in us richly. It is God's will that we would be people, like it says in Psalm 119, that we would pray, "God, open my eyes that I might see wonderful things in your law." That we would have this prayerful attitude and prayerful disposition and a heart that wants to reflect upon God's word and what he has made known to us in Scripture. Having said that, after I preached last Sunday evening, it was Christmas Eve and it was a candlelight service, and I preached on this scripture that we're going to look at today, I felt that there was so much more to ponder. I felt there was so much more for my heart to meditate upon after I preached last Sunday evening, and so much more for us as a church family to appreciate. And I want to especially look at the final part of Simeon's prophecy that he spoke to Mary and Joseph. He spoke these words to both Mary and Joseph, but especially to Mary, as he says at the end of that statement, "A sword will pierce your own heart also." What Simeon was telling Mary in that moment, as Simeon held the little child Jesus in his arms, and he looked at his mother, he said, "This child will live a life that is not exactly what you are hoping for, not exactly what you might want. A sword will pierce your heart." And so I'm sure that Mary kept these things in her heart and pondered the things that Simeon had to say. It is, of course, undeniable that Jesus' coming 2,000 years ago has had a remarkable effect upon the nation of Israel and the world. It is undeniable that Jesus' coming has changed things. For 2,000 years, we can look back at the impact of Jesus. But what we have here in the words that Simeon spoke to Mary, holding the little child Jesus there, these words help explain what would be the nature of Jesus' effect. And there are three words that I want you to notice in Simeon's own prophecy, three words that can be an outline for our message today. First of all, falling. Secondly, rising. And thirdly, revealing. This is what Simeon had to say to Mary that would be so important for her heart to receive. And this is a message then that would be a matter of encouraging Mary's faith, stretching her faith. I think even as Allison was pointing out, Mary's faith had to be stretched in many ways, and so does our faith need to be stretched. But as we take this prophecy in and we think about the falling and the rising and the revealing effect that Jesus would have upon Israel and the world, we can know that God has a good purpose in this. And so let's consider, first of all, that first point of Simeon's word there, that Jesus has come to cause the falling of many in Israel, Simeon said. He has come, it says, this child is appointed for the fall and the rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. Which, of course, means that not everybody who hears the good news of Jesus will receive Jesus. So it was in Jesus' day, and so it is in our day as well. Jesus has this effect upon people that you might call a negative effect, that he causes the falling of many. We need to think about this, and we need to ponder what this means, because we need to remember that Jesus doesn't take pleasure in the falling of people. Jesus doesn't take pleasure in people falling into judgment. We can read about Jesus' own heart in the Gospel of Luke, later on in Luke, chapter 13, verse 34. Perhaps you remember the words of Jesus as he thought about Jerusalem and what was about to happen. Jesus said in Luke 13, verse 34, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets, how often would I have gathered your children together like a hen gathers her family under her wings, but you were not willing." That is the heart of Jesus to those who were about to fall. Jesus doesn't take pleasure in the fall of the wicked. Jesus doesn't take pleasure in the fall and the judgment that people enter into. But yet this would be the inevitable effect of Jesus as he came to Jerusalem. He knew what was going to take place, that people were going to fall into judgment, into a deeper form of judgment than what they already were in. Because, you see, as Jesus came, Simeon had said it, he came to be a light. And what effect does light have? Well, it depends upon the object that you're talking about, right? It's a common illustration that people use. The sunshine, the same sunshine that melts the wax, that same sunshine will harden the clay, right? You take two objects, and the sun is doing the same thing to both of them. making the wax become soft and dripped and become it moldable. And yet for the clay pot that's left out in the sunshine, it becomes hardened and it might crack more easily. And so it is with Jesus being the light of the world, being God's pure revelation, the beloved Son of the Father, being fully God, come in the flesh now. Jesus has come to be pure and to be a pure revelation of God in his holiness. So Jesus could come to his own village in Nazareth and preach a sermon about releasing the captives and talking about God's mercy being revealed through his ministry. He opened up the scripture and said, now this scripture is fulfilled. You read Luke chapter 4, and you see how people at first said, oh, this is good. Jesus has good news, but then Jesus would look at them further, and he could see their hearts, and he could foretell what would be the effect of his ministry long term. To that crowd of people in his own hometown, he said, you're going to turn against me. And in fact, what Jesus would explain is that God is free in his mercy. God is free to show mercy to whom he will show mercy. He explained this is how it was in the Old Testament, and so it is today in his ministry. And at the end of that sermon time in Luke chapter 4, what was the effect upon people? They were leading Jesus to the hill. They wanted to push him off a cliff. That's literally what happened. Look at Luke chapter 4. You see the effect that Jesus had upon people's hearts as he explained God's holiness and his freedom to have mercy as he wills. People listened to Jesus and they resisted and they opposed what he was saying. They wanted to be the center of the story. They didn't want Jesus and they didn't want God and his freedom to be the center of the story. And so they were becoming hardened by the light of Jesus. And this is the sad truth that Simeon then was alluding to as he spoke to Mary. He had spoken wonderful things about Jesus being a light of revelation to the nations and Jesus being a light for glory to God's people Israel. A light that would bring blessing to Israel. And yet now as Mary was so excited about this good news, yet he wanted Mary to have this realistic understanding as well. God wanted Mary have this realistic point of view, that even though Jesus is a light for glory to Israel, yet he is a light that will have this effect upon people. Many would fall into deeper judgment. In fact, Jesus explained, as you read Jesus' words in the Gospel of Luke, and you just look at the story of Jesus unfold in the Gospel of Luke, you see how people fell. In fact, many people fell who had the most clear and most gracious revelation of Jesus. Jesus speaks about this dynamic in Luke chapter 10. If you turn to Luke chapter 10, you see Jesus pronouncing judgment, declaring what the judgment would be upon some of the cities that had seen most of his miracles. In Luke chapter 10, verse 13, for example, you turn there, you see Jesus saying, woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented a long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. And his point there, as he goes on, is to say that they would reap a greater judgment because of the gracious revelation that was given to them that they had now resisted and refused. And so Mary needed to take this to heart, that Jesus would come, and even though he's a light, even though he's pure, even though in him there is no evil, even though in Jesus there is no pleasure in the fall of the wicked, yet this is an inevitable effect. As the gospel goes forth, people either embrace Christ or they resist Christ and push him away. And for us today, the message has the same practical value. For Mary, she needed to have a realistic readiness for the fact that Jesus would not be popular everywhere all the time. And we need to have that realistic readiness also, don't we? We have friends and family who seem to push Jesus away. We have a whole culture around us, it seems, that isn't interested, or many in the culture at least, that will put up barriers. And that can affect us in different ways, but the reason this prophecy is given is to encourage us to have faith in Jesus even still. Positively, let me put this more positively. The point of this passage positively is that our faith wouldn't be in Jesus depending on what people say. Our faith wouldn't be based on how popular Jesus is with others around us. Our faith in Jesus must not be based on his popularity in the world at large or in Israel at large for Mary, because many will fall, and many will fall away from him and turn from him. Our faith must not be based on Jesus' popularity, based on what other people say, but based upon what Jesus is and who he is and what God says of Jesus in his word. And so that is of practical value for us to know this truth. But of course, along with this practical point, Mary could also hear the good news. This child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel. Praise God that the prophecy didn't end with just the falling of many in Israel. He would be appointed for the fall and the rising of many, which means that even many who fell, even many who resisted him, even many who were perhaps in the crowd saying, "Crucify him, crucify him," many of those who are most hardened, perhaps even. You read about what happened after Jesus rose from the grave. He sent out the message to his messengers, and he told them to bring the message to Jerusalem. Jerusalem that had killed him, Jerusalem that had turned against him, that's where the gospel would go forth first. Amazing, isn't it? The very people who turned against Jesus, that's where he wanted to send the good news of his resurrection to them first, that they could repent and believe and receive the forgiveness of their sins. And that's the message of the book of Acts, right? As Luke wrote the history of Jesus, he also wrote the book of Acts in the early church. And as Peter gathered the people gathered to hear Peter's preaching, they could be cut to the heart. They could know that they were responsible, they were guilty for the death of the Son of God. Peter could look at them and say, "You have killed the author of life, and yet God has raised him from the dead." And he would go on to explain the forgiveness of sins to all who repent and believe in him. The good news is that, yes, many will fall when they resist Jesus, and if they continue to resist, they will fall forever. But whosoever turns to Jesus, whoever believes in him, even if they have fallen now, yet they can rise again to faith. They can rise again to newness of life. And the book of Acts tells us in Acts chapter 2 that many who had fallen in unbelief, yet 3,000 of them, they came to faith. They came to newness of life. They came into that new creation, which is the church. They came to know Jesus who had risen again, and so they could rise again into new life. And so this message was also given to Mary that, yes, many will fall when they resist Jesus and they oppose him and they speak against him, but he will also cause, surely, the rising of many. And that means the rising of many in this world now. Jesus had this powerful effect. Even in his earthly ministry, he showed this effect upon people. Jesus reached out to those who were most marginalized, most outcast. He went to lepers, and he didn't only speak and have relationship to people with leprosy, but he reached out and touched the leprous man, right? Someone who was unhealthy and unclean ceremonially and an outcast, he reached out and included him and healed him. And in his words to those who were outcasts, Jesus brought them in. He would say, "Son, your faith has made you well. Daughter, your faith has saved you." He would speak to them as sons and daughters and as family members then, bring them into his family. Jesus had this powerful effect of raising people from being outsiders, bringing them into such an honorable position of being his family members. And Jesus would have this effect not only in his miracles, in his words, but in his relationships then that he forged and he formed, as he took people who were ordinary fishermen and made them to be leaders and pillars in his kingdom. He had this effect of raising people to positions of honor, and people who were ordinary and lowly in the sight of the religious leaders, yet they would become the most important people in the world in Jesus' eyes. And so Jesus has this effect upon people in the world today also. Look at us as a church family. Who are we in the sight of the world? We're just regular people for the most part, right? And Paul could write to the church in Corinth and say, remember what you were when God called you. Not many of you were rich. Not many of you were important in the eyes of the world. But God has chosen the weak. God has chosen the poor to make his point to those who are strong. And so it is that Jesus has this continuing effect in the church today. And so the church became this community. You read the book of Acts, it became this community of Jews and Gentiles who were in the eyes of the world, losers, like that Philippian jailer who would have killed himself, who has fallen into despair, and now he had the light of resurrection in his heart and the light of the Lord in his life. And he became a member of that church in Philippi, and so on and so forth. You see people who are downcast being joined and gathered in. And so Jesus has this effect upon people who have been humbled. And Jesus spoke about this in his ministry. You can think of his words, those who exalt themselves will be humbled, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. That's Jesus' own words of how he would fulfill this prophecy. By his word and by his spirit and by gathering people who are humble, Jesus says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. But he would also say in Luke chapter 6, woe to you who are rich in this world. Woe to you who are self-satisfied. He has this effect in both ways, resisting the proud and lifting up those who are humble. And so, what is the history of Christianity? Well, people can look at Christianity in many different ways. You can look at church history and 2,000 years of it, and you can pick your spots, and you can look at the blemishes of the church, and there are many blemishes that we all have as individuals and as groups. Throughout history, we have many blemishes, but Jesus' effect is this, to resist those who are proud, to resist those who abuse their power, and to lift up those who are weak and needy. This is the Jesus of the Bible. This is the Jesus that Mary could hold in her arms and that we can receive in our hearts today. And so this is good news for our souls to know that he has been appointed for the rising of many, but ultimately then it's for the revealing of many hearts. As Simeon could say to Mary, this child is appointed for a sign that is opposed so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And the point of this is to say that people are already in their hearts responding one way or another to God. But Jesus has come into this world to make it evident where their heart really is. You see, before the Messiah came, many in Israel could hide behind their external religion. Before the Messiah came, God had appointed good ordinances in the temple for good purposes, but people could hide behind them. They could give their external sacrifice. They could give their tithe. They could do their external ceremonial things, as many were doing in the temple area, even as Simeon spoke. But Simeon knew, and God, of course, revealed through the Spirit, that the heart is not always what the outward actions show. But Jesus has come in such a way that would expose the hearts of many. What this means is that many in Israel, many who showed a form of religion, who showed themselves and spoke of themselves as being on God's side, yet revealed that they were against God by the way they resisted him. And so God has appointed it in this way, that he has given this humble Savior, this child, this one who has come in the flesh, to be, in many ways, a sign that is spoken against. He is a sign. Think of it. He is a sign, the scripture says. Jesus, by his death on the cross, has accomplished many things. By dying on the cross, he has actually, effectively, taken upon himself the curse that is owing to human sin. He has taken upon himself the death penalty. He has given up a perfect life, a sinless life on the cross, a life of perfect love, a life of perfect righteousness. He has done many things by giving himself on the cross. And this ministry of Jesus, this work of Jesus, from beginning to end, then serves as a sign. Because as people hear the message of Jesus, they hear about one who is God, the Lord over all, and yet he is so humble and meek, who has become flesh to dwell with us. As they think of this one who has come to be so free in his mercy and yet so devoted to his law that he would take the curse of the law upon himself, This full message of Jesus then serves as a sign that you either say, no, I don't want this revelation, or you receive it with humility. And so it is the revealing of the heart of man that Jesus' ministry ultimately affects. And so wherever the gospel goes forth, as clear as the gospel goes forth, there you see not only the revelation of God, but you see the revelation of the human heart. And what God wants us today is to bow our hearts as Mary would have had to bow her heart as she received her child back from Simeon's arms into her arms. She could look at this child and say, what a Savior. What a precious gift. One who is high and exalted and yet has come in such lowliness. The question of Jesus is not, what do you think of him? But the question is not what is your judgment of Jesus? But the question is ultimately, what is God's judgment of your heart? Where is your heart? And so we can come to him now in humility and receive him as the Lord he is. Father, we thank you that you are the one that causes the falling and the rising of many in Israel and the world at large. And you are the revealer of the human heart, even our hearts, Lord. You are not the one that is on trial. We are the ones who have our hearts revealed by you. And so, Lord, we want to embrace you and to take the joy and the confidence that you give and also stand in awe of you as the Lord and revealer. For in Jesus' name we pray, amen.